Hi. Waiting for the ladies to sit down. You know how I am. All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year once again. Second week of January for us. Let's take a moment at this time in prayer to get our thoughts and our hearts tuned towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We want to thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead, and he's seated at your right hand. He's the God-man, the Son of God, and born of a woman, and now in his resurrection status, in his humanity, he's perfect before you. He is the model for the Holy Spirit's work with us and his humanity. And Father, we just thank you so much for that incredible plan and that incredible person. And we thank you that you've spelled it all out so we can understand it by presenting to us your word in the Bible. And we thank you for also placing us in the body so that we have members one of another and that we have an opportunity to grow and practice and exercise these things with one another with forgiveness and compassion and assistance in building up one another. And this morning, Father, we just ask that those gifts be at work as we gather here this morning. We ask also, Father, for your protection and grace and solutions for the different struggles and tragedies and difficulties that members of the body are going through. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. I hope, you know, when we sing, you do look at those words and let them hit your heart. They're wonderful. It's just wonderful. All the words this morning about God's comfort, about the worship that comes from a grateful heart. Of course, singing is a great way of worship and expressing the things that we're coming to understand about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to thank the singers again this morning and just to encourage everybody to participate in the song service and also to do some concentrating on the words as you're saying them, because they really are wonderful things to think about. All righty, good morning again, everybody. A couple of announcements before we get started this morning. We're going to have a member care meeting today, about 10 minutes after service, in the library, which is the room right across the way. And speaking of the library, I want to give thanks this morning to Art Cam and Steve Pomeroy, because we have a new air conditioning unit for that room. That's been a room that's been underserved in the air conditioning department. But it's now installed and in place. I want to thank those guys this morning. And also want to mention tonight, Winter Jam is coming to South Florida. Many of you know Bobby Joyner, and he's the chaplain for that. It's basically, as I understand it, it's a Christian rock concert, for lack of a better way of expressing it. They give the gospel. A lot of young people are drawn to it. So keep that in prayer, but also, you know, let's go. Let's have people show up there tonight as a support of Bobby and also to get a sense of what the Lord's doing with our young people. So that's tonight. It's at the BB&T Center. It used to be the Bank Atlantic Center. I guess that's what a lot of the veterans in South Florida would still call it. But it's now the BB&T Center because the BB&T is a bank and they bought another bank and all that. But it's in Sunrise. And you should get there a little early. I think the concert itself starts at 6, but because the doors open early and it's first come, first serve, you probably want to get there like 4 o'clock or so, 4 or 5 o'clock. So again, that's tonight, Winter Jam, Sunrise, BB&T Center. And a big shout out to Bobby. I don't know how he does it with all the traveling and stuff. He's like, you know these young rock stars that go around the country. Well, they got a bus and everything. I don't know how they do it, but God bless them. Also want to mention that we're going to have an annual congregation meeting next Sunday, January 18th, all righty? What we're going to do is we'll teach for maybe half the time, and then we'll turn it over and have a meeting where we can look back at 2014, and we'll have a financial report, and then look ahead to this year, 2015. So please make an attempt to be here for that. I think you'll learn some things, and we'll all be getting back on the same page when it comes to our mission and activities of the congregation. So again, that's next Sunday, January 18th. Also want to mention that want to welcome our guests this morning, and we do have a member care team. Their job really is to welcome new people as well as to reach out to existing members. So we'll be meeting today after service, but if you're a guest this morning, we want to say thank you for coming, and don't be surprised if a member of the member care team comes to you after service. That's what they're supposed to do, and all of that. So, and also keep that in prayer. The outreach. You know, well, we got a building right up the street that's being raised in our presence. New apartments complex, I guess it is. Condos. I don't know what it is, but looks like there's a lot of units. A lot of units means a lot of souls. So keep that in prayer. I have no doubt but that the Lord wants us to do something over there to reach out and make them know that we're here for them. And so keep that in prayer too. We do, by the way, produce audio CDs of every service, and there's no price tag on those. They're available after service in the back. We also have a guest book that we'd like guests to sign in so that we have your information so that we can reach out to you in the future. And also, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We do study from the Word of God together, so it's good to have a Bible in front of you. If you need one, just raise your hand, and we'll get one to you now. All righty. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4. Today's message is called, Believers in Christ Are No Longer, Quote, In the Flesh. And that's, of course, that's probably something that is an attention-getting thing, because we talk a lot about our flesh. But the Bible also says that there's something called in the flesh. And that's different from flesh. Okay, because we all know we still have flesh. Right? All you have to be is married, and you know you still have flesh. Just leave it at that. Pray for the marriages, by the way. You know, marriage is a picture. Christian marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Now, who do you think hates looking at that picture? Satan does. So who do you think he attacks, among other things? Christian marriage. So please keep our marriages in prayer. But in any event, we are walking through Romans 7 verse by verse. This morning, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. And in that, we're going to realize that it does exactly say this, that believers in Christ are no longer in the flesh. This, of course, is a tribute to Jesus Christ, not to us. It's his power and his work that removed us from this position, this status of being in the flesh, to something else, which we're going to see this morning, which is the opposite of that. And, of course, it's in the Spirit. And we are in the Spirit. We're going to see that. So let's read together these three verses this morning. Romans 7, verses 4, 5, and 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, Christ, who was raised from the dead. You see, you're joined to him. Where are you now? You're in Christ. Right? So can you be in Christ and in the flesh? Of course not. See, as soon as you step back and you see who you really are, a lot of these things make sense. When you get out of what the world tells you and what your own flesh tries to tell you, what other people tell you, and you get back to plain, simple, what God told me, and you orient to that, oh yeah, I'm in Christ now. I'm joined to him. So therefore, these things are true. Now, I may not be experiencing it all quite yet, because we are slow, you know, like when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples when they were on the road to Emmaus, he says, how slow you are to catch on. That's our problem. But God's done it all. It's just a matter of us catching up to what he's already accomplished and living like who we are. And that's so much of what, from here forward in the book of Romans, we're going to be wrestling with. What does it mean to live like who we are? We've seen the great things that have happened to us in Christ, that our sins are all wiped out, that we're in union with him, that we've been separated from the bondage of sin, and now we see in chapter 7 we've been separated from the bondage of being in a status called under the law. And now we say, okay, what does that mean? How do we live like people who are no longer under the law, who are no longer under the bondage of sin? So from here forward, we're going to see Paul wrestling with this whole question in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. In chapter 7, he's got to work out this whole thing about not being under the law anymore. And in chapter 8, he's got to work out the other thing, which is being in the Spirit and what that's all about. And so, and you know, we are people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you see. What does that mean? It means that our understanding will be improving, hopefully, as we learn more and more, as we spend more time in the Word, as we spend time applying what the Word has to say. We should not have the same understanding we had 5 years ago, or even 1 year ago. You know, where Paul said after 25 years of being saved in the book of Philippians that his great desire is that he may come to know Christ. Come to know him. 25 years after he's saved. And come to know the power of his resurrection. and who distributes the power of his resurrection? The Holy Spirit. So he was really saying, come to know the workings of the Holy Spirit. 25 years after Paul, who had 3 years in the desert being tutored by Jesus Christ, was still saying that 25 years after he was saved, and he had written Romans already. Think about that. And that's just to mean that just relax when you find out that, wow, my understanding now is different. You know, you get an experience like, I get that experience all the time because I'm always writing messages. And sometimes I look back 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and I get that little knot in my stomach. Like, ooh, did I really say it that way then? You know, but I've learned that that's always going to be the case. And as a matter of fact, if that's not the case, that's when something's wrong. Because I'm not growing anymore. And so just be comfortable with that. There may be some things that come up that are different from what maybe you thought. And that's okay. In fact, that's good. It's good to be understanding more and more about what's all here for us in Christ and in the Spirit. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another. Here's our picture again this morning. Die to the body, die to the law. All right. Jews were under the Mosaic law. But all of us in one way or another found that experience of being under the law, meaning at some point in your life, maybe when you were a teenager, you started to realize that there were some things that God demanded that you couldn't do. Not only that you were a sinner, because what we're talking about here, by the way, in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, is not that we're sinners, because that was already dealt with. That was dealt with in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. That's all justification truth, meaning I'm a sinner, I commit personal sins, I need a Savior. Christ died for me on the cross to pay the price for my sins and wipe them out. That's the whole sins problem. But that's not what we're dealing with anymore. You see, now we're dealing with the fact that we have flesh and that we have sin in us. And that as much as we try on our own, we hear something that's good and true, like, you know, you really shouldn't lie. You really shouldn't do that. And you agree with it. I don't want to lie. And yet you turn right around and a half hour later you're lying again. Paul discovers this with coveting. Which is, we'll get into this maybe next week, hopefully next week. He's saying, you know, I was okay when it said don't steal. You know, the Mosaic law said don't steal, and I realized, you know what, I didn't steal. And I was okay when the law said don't murder, because, you know, I never murdered anybody, and I never slept with anybody else's wife. So I must be pretty good, as he would say in the book of Philippians. As to the law, you know, righteous. And he checked off that box. Until the 10th commandment sunk in. Thou shalt not covet. You know, that basically means thou shalt not desire. How impossible is it for us fleshly people not to desire anything except what God wants for us at any moment in time? Folks, it's impossible. And in our flesh. Now, and that was the message that Jesus Christ kept trying to hammer through in the Gospel of Matthew when he would come upon a rich young man and say, What do I got to do? To inherit eternal life. I'm on my game, Jesus. I'm right up there with you. I just figured there might be one or more two things I got to do and I'm in. And he found out. He walked away real sad. Why? Why did Jesus say, you have seen it written that you shall not murder? But I say, if you have anger in your heart, it's as if you already committed murder. Why did he say that? He said that because we can get to the point where we're pretty good living up to our own moral code. But when it gets to an issue of the heart, when it gets to what we're really about, what our desires really are on the inside, what we really think about things, and I'm talking particularly before we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the problem with this world. You see, this world thinks that, you know, and this is widespread, you think that, you know, all we got to do is educate people about what's right and what's wrong, and if we educate them enough, man, this world will be a great place. Well, I hope you understand that Romans 7 is the death knell of that kind of thinking. Because what Romans 7, we've already seen this, says, is that the more you tell people what they're doing wrong, the more they're going to do wrong things in our nature as human, as, you know, as flesh. The more you tell flesh, don't do that, the more they do it. Let me just give you one illustration, all right? It's something we all have to deal with today, homosexuality, all right? There was a time in America where that was a subject that wasn't really talked about too much. And it's very interesting. It was also a time in America where there wasn't as much overtly going on in that area. But now you have the sexual revolution, and now you have sex ed, and all these other things, and all of a sudden we have this huge problem, not just with homosexuality, but all kinds of sexual activity that shouldn't be going on. So apparently sex ed ain't working. And the bottom line is, Jesus says in the Word of God in Romans 7 that education will never work until something else happens. Regeneration. Until somebody becomes born again. Until somebody has the Holy Spirit inside. Until somebody is in Christ. Those changes aren't going to happen. And it's a very humbling thing to think about. But it's true. That's what Romans 7 is all about. So we were taken out of being under the law. That's what Romans 7:4 is saying. By the death of Christ. What an amazing event. You know, I hope you're keeping track of all the things that have happened for us and to us on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross. Our sins wiped out, being separated from the bondage of sin, being no longer under the law, all of that, because Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. And then it says we were now placed in union with the risen Christ, joined to the risen Christ to bear that fruit for God. And this is where we live now. We live in knowing and turning to the vine, Jesus Christ, realizing that the Holy Spirit produces fruit as we abide in the vine by faith and as we have the Word of God. And that's what happens. And that's what we're here to do. All right, you're dismissed. Take the offering, we'll get out of here. Now, you know better than that because I said we're in Romans 5:7, 5, and 6 today, right? But I do want to finish up a little bit on what we were talking about before, the question of fruit. And we saw that when we talk about producing fruit, we don't produce it, of course. The Holy Spirit does. But that's why the verse says, bear fruit for God. We don't produce it, we just bear it. Right? We bear it for God. The fact of the matter is that we've seen that the crown of that is love. And that love, sort of from love, follows everything else. And we saw a little bit about that in Galatians 5:22-23, and especially in the Gospel of John 15. He's the vine, we're the branches. And that as we store treasure in our hearts, as our hearts are changed, we become to the point where we're starting to bear fruit for God. The love and the joy and the peace and so on. And it's a supernatural thing. I want to keep emphasizing that. This is God's work. God, the Holy Spirit, produces this. It's so important to understand that. Our job is not struggle, but faith. A branch does not struggle to produce fruit. A branch simply remains on the vine. All right? And that we do that by faith. Now, we're not talking about our position. Our position is secure. We're talking about producing fruit. We do that by continuing to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's a very interesting life. It's so unlike a lot of people. I know, I do too. We get frustrated at times at the simplicity of what the Bible says about faith and about the Holy Spirit and about being in Christ. You don't want to know why? It's because our minds and our hearts haven't been renewed enough. We're still thinking in a fleshly way. We're thinking, what do I got to do? We're like the rich young man. What do I got to do? You know, we're not used to saying, that's the wrong question. The question is, what is God going to do? And what are you to, if you want to know what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to believe in Jesus Christ. And you might say, but that's just the salvation part. Wrong. See, that's the thing. That's the transition we have to make. No, we believe in Christ every day. Right? What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. What do I got to do? I don't know, but you no longer live, so you figure it out. What do you got to do? But the life I live now, I live by faith of the Son of God. It's a different way of looking at things. Totally different. And so that fruit is something that the Holy Spirit produces. And we don't. Doesn't mean it's not real, and doesn't mean that there's nothing going on, because there's a lot going on. You know, but this love of God actually is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And what is he all about? Giving, not taking. From a simple way of testing whether the love you're operating in is worldly, human, fleshly love, or this Holy Spirit-produced love. It's really simple. At the end of the day, is it a giving love, or is it a taking love? When the world uses love, a lot of times it's taking love, right? When I say I love basketball, right, am I saying I'm going to give to basketball? I'm saying I'm going to take from basketball. I'm going to turn on the TV and I'm going to watch it. See, that's for me, right? That's a taking love, right? But when the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, of course, that's a giving love. When you're in a situation with somebody and you think you love them and you think there's love in your heart for them, and the time comes when you've got to sacrifice. The time comes when something is simple. Now, sacrifice, you know, I know you think about Jesus on the cross and you think, I could never do that. You know what sacrifice is sometimes? Sacrifice sometimes is simply zipping the lip. In other words, they did something, you know they're wrong, you want to say something so bad. It's a sacrifice to take all that's been building up in terms of frustration and anger and self-righteous justification and say nothing. That's sacrificial in a small way. See, because sometimes we have to get it on the small level before we get it on the big level. And of course the big things too. Of course, something horrible happens to your spouse and they're never going to be what they used to be for you, but you stay with them. That's sacrificial love, you see. That's different. It's giving, not taking. We saw that 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ now drives us to things that we never thought we would be able to do. We saw that in 1 John in chapter 3 and chapter 4 about the kind of love that says, you know, I see somebody in need and I take care of them. You know, nothing for me, but just for them. And so then that's a person that is operating at that time. Jesus Christ is operating when we do things like that. And as I mentioned, a simple way to think about it is that the Holy Spirit is at work. He who began a good work in you, the Holy Spirit, will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, at times you'll be kicking and screaming as he's doing it. And some of these changes won't be easy. And as we're going to see this morning, that these changes primarily, the work that he's doing right now is primarily in your heart. And I don't mean the pumper. I mean the center of who you are on the inside. That's where he's working. He's working there. And some of these things aren't easy. The whole word repentance in the Bible is all about that. People want to make repentance into an overt action, you know, but actually all it is a change of heart. That's all it is. And so we're called to do that a lot. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what's he doing? You know what he's doing? He's manufacturing the virtues of Jesus Christ in your heart. That's what he's doing. Not in your flesh. The flesh is unchangeably evil. Yes, you and I have something inside us today that's unchangeably evil. It's called the flesh, the manifestation of sin in our bodies. That's not going to change. So don't think that's where the work is being done, because it's not. The work is being done in your heart, renewing the mind, changing, repenting. Repenting, again, just means changes of heart. I used to think it was okay to do that. I don't think that anymore. I used to think it was okay to think those things about people. I don't think that anymore. Because there's something good about me, no way. If it was left up to me, I'd still be thinking those things right now about those people. But something happened in my heart, you see. I did have this basic desire to find out about God. And from that, he poured things into me. It changed me. He poured his love into me. And his love changed me. He poured his word into me. And his word changed me. He did it. I didn't do it. So the picture on the puzzle, though, is Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, too. You know, there's a point in the 2 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, we used to even think about Jesus as in the flesh. We think him that way no longer. Meaning, we think about him risen at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where we should be thinking about him in terms of the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And then we finished up by realizing that one wonderful thing in Romans 5:5. I never get tired of reading that verse. I never get tired of doing what I mentioned this morning when we sing together, just to kind of soak that verse in again. That the love of God is being poured into our hearts freely by the Holy Spirit who is freely given to us. The things that God has done. It's just amazing. And so we have to just realize that he's doing it. It's a great comfort. You know, even in the Old Testament, the psalmist said that the Lord does things for me even when I'm sleeping. You know, and that's good. That's really good. Really good. So, and we were in 1 Corinthians, and let's go there again this morning just briefly. I want you to see this again. So you can understand that this love has characteristics. This love that the Holy Spirit produces, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. It's supernatural, and it's something that is different from what the world thinks. This love is the crown of all the other virtues. We're going to see that all in this passage. That's why I'm having us go there again this morning. 1 Corinthians 13:4. How do I recognize the real thing? How do I know when it really is the love of God that is coming out. It was poured in, and now it's coming out. How do I know? This is how you know. Because it's who Christ is, and its characteristics are found here in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. And it's all of these things because Jesus is all these things. I mean, think of it. If anybody had the right to brag in human history, it was Jesus. True? Never sinned, and he's the Son of God. I mean, come on. Right? No, but he realized that he was also here for others. It wasn't about him. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. You know, we have pictures in the world which are different from this. You know, we have pictures of the world that when you fall in love, you're supposed to act like a total fool. Well, maybe for a little while, but really the love that endures is not that. That's a wonderful thing in and of itself, but the love that endures is a love that learns how to be flexible and to be gentle around others so that they're not intimidated or not turned off and so forth. And that goes for us in the congregation too, you know. How do we show our love? By not acting unbecomingly. Not seeking its own. That's a key. Not seeking its own. It's a hard test, but it's a test that will be passed when the love that's operating in your life is the supernatural kind from the Holy Spirit. This, it won't seek its own. In other words, if you're in the middle of doing something for somebody, right, and you're motivated by love, and something happens with that person such that they're just being a stinker, they're not taking what you have, they're making it hard, other people criticizing you for what you do, and this will happen a lot, especially when it is something that's motivated by the love of God. That's the world that we're in. And so what happens? We don't seek our own. We don't say, boy, you know what? I can't believe it. I did that for them, and they're not appreciative. Well, I'll be darned if I'll do that again. You know, well, maybe it might have been Christ's love for a while, but now we're back to the other thing going on when we're living according to the flesh. You know what I'm saying? So you have to see that, all right? This love is not provoked. That's hard. That's not easy. We're in a world, it's so amazing that if you think about being human, Being human is an amazing thing. But one of the things about being human is that we're naturally very sensitive. I mean that even physically. And I don't mean to try to bring up a negative subject. But if you can think of all the ways in which the human body now, as a picture of what's going on in humanity, can feel pain. Think about all the ways. You know, you have a toothache. One tooth out of, how many do we have? 32 in our mouth? Supposed to. I guess probably none of us do anymore. But, right? One tooth, boom, you're out. A little earache, gone. An eyelash in your eye. Seriously. All right? And then we have these things called ears. And when there's a lot of things that go in there, like, oh, I didn't want to hear that. Why did you say that? And eyes, man, you don't look too good. And so forth. We have all these ways of being provoked. It's very interesting. This is why it is impossible without Christ in us. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit at work. Because of all that's going on and being human and being in these bodies and having flesh. But this love, when it's operating, isn't provoked by any of that stuff. That's amazing. That's supernatural. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Or another word for that, of course, is forgiveness. But defined this way, not taking into account a wrong suffered. You know how hard that is? Do you know how hard it is when somebody wrongs you? And you're with them again, and you're in an interaction with them again, and they're still behaving badly again. You know how hard it is to really put aside and never even bring up that thing that happened in the past? It's really hard. In fact, I would submit to you that it's impossible for the flesh. But that's when we know, when we're able to do something like that, that the love of God that's supernatural is operating through us. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. By the way, all these things are the opposite of... If you flip them around, that's the flesh. And that's in you. So I want to tell you this morning, don't be so surprised and shocked when the other thing comes out, because it's there too, guys. The flesh is anti-God. It's irrevocably, that's not the right word. It cannot be changed for the better. It's just bad, all right? In my flesh dwells no good thing. And how do we come to terms with that? Well, we come to terms with reading it in the Bible and then realizing it's in us. Do you know that the worst in us is worse than the worst of us? The worst in me is worse than a terrorist. I'm talking about my flesh. I'm talking about my flesh. I am capable of all those things. You are too, in your flesh. But I say that not to worry you or not to think that there's some problem now, because there isn't, because there's something that can defeat the flesh over and over again, and you have it as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit inside. All right, but the flesh does rejoice in unrighteousness. If every once in a while, when you're provoked or you're tired or you're angry or you're worked up, and you realize that you get to the point where you're really happy that something bad happened to somebody, then that's the flesh rejoicing in unrighteousness. So don't be shocked. Don't think you're holier than you are. All right? But rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. This is the love that the Holy Spirit is pouring into you now, because you're in Christ. Bears all things. Believes all things. That doesn't mean you're gullible. It means all the things about what God is saying. Believes all things and believes the best of people. That's really hard to do. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That's how you know this is supernatural love. That whatever comes, I think like we sang, you know, I'll be singing when the evening comes, whatever comes my way. Well, that's this love in operation. All right? It's supernatural. Because Christ never fails. This love is all of these things, remember, for one reason only. Because Christ is all of these things. All of the tribute, all of the credit, all of the wonder belongs with Jesus Christ. But you're in him now. And by the way, he's in you. And that's why Paul can say, Christ in you is the hope we have of glory. And it's a sure hope, is it not? To know that Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, it's a sure hope of great things to come by his power. All right, I want to finally bring things back around from love to where we've been in Romans 7. And to do that, I'd like you to please now go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We've been kind of out on that branch looking at the fruit and the crowning fruit of love. But we started talking about the law, and I want to bring it back around to the law now. And we're going to do it in two passages, Galatians 5, and we're going to also look in Romans 13. But for now, Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. We're looking at that vine and that branch that we are and the idea of the love coming through that. But we know we started out with the idea that we had to be separated from the law in order for this fruit to be born. All right? Now we're going to see what that's all about. And I hope this is something that's edifying to you as we start to look a little bit more about the law in verses 5 and 6. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, that sin indwelling. But through love, serve one another. You see, that's how we operate in the opposite direction to how the flesh wants us to operate. By getting on the love train and serving one another. The love of God. Notice verse 14, though. For the whole law, isn't that where we started in chapter 7 of Romans? The law, the Mosaic law, we sure did. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So it's amazing. We have the idea that we were separated from the law so that we might bear fruit for God. And the crowning fruit is love, separated from law, bearing fruit for God. Crowning fruit is love. And then we find out that love fulfills the law. Isn't that amazing? How can God do things like that? It's amazing. You know, Jesus Christ said that, you know, nothing will happen until the law is fulfilled, remember? What did he mean by that? He meant that. He meant, and this was prophesied in the Old Testament about the Jews, but it's happening to the church first. That the Lord said, I will put my spirit in you, and I will give you a new heart, and then you will fulfill all my will. Not by being under the law. That didn't do it. But actually by being separated from the law and placed in Christ, risen, and having the Holy Spirit inside, we produce fruit. That fruit, the crown of it is love, and love fulfills that law. So he didn't really, you know, get rid of the ideas in the law at all. He just said no flesh will ever produce it under it. But if I get them out of that and in Christ, they will. It's just amazing. Please turn to Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. I can't help it. I get excited about God's word. Romans 13, 8. Look at this verse. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. I told you I'm lazy and simple. Like I said, I would never have done well. Thank you, Lord, for placing me in the church. I would never have done well as a Jew in the Old Testament. You want to know why? Too many things to keep track of. If I have more than three things to keep track of at any time, I'm lost. I was walking around this morning, seriously. I was walking around this morning and I'm saying to myself, okay, I got three more things I got to do. Shoes, phone, and jacket. And that's my capacity. If there was one more thing, it would have been left at home. I'm telling you. So I like simplicity. And that's what this is. This is saying, as long as you're operating in love, relax, because all that other stuff's being taken care of. It's like when Jesus said, seek my kingdom first and his right, my righteousness and all these other things that you worry so much about will be taken care of. If you're nervous or concerned about whether or not you're doing it right, all you have to realize is that love is the crowning fruit. And if you're operating in love, relax, you're doing it right. I mean, that's what this verse says. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, there it is again, has fulfilled the law. We're right back to that same thing. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You've got to see the genius of the Holy Spirit in having Paul write this in chapter 13 after he says in chapter 7, that coveting thing was the one that really messed me up. He brings it back. On the other side of understanding that the Holy Spirit is at work, he says, you know that law where you shall not covet, if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. One more thing about fruit. If you think about fruit in the natural realm, like apples, you know, like oranges, and things like that. Well, what is fruit? I've already given you the answer, of course. Fruit is basically seed with a body. In other words, I guess if God had wanted to, he could have had a seed go in the ground, which has got the germ of everything, and it's got the design of what this is supposed to be, and then have this branch come out and drop seeds. Just plain old seeds. I guess it would have got the job done, I guess. That's not what he decided to do. You do know, of course, that everything that God has created in the natural world, he created as a lesson to us. I hope you understand that. He did everything. That'd be a great thing to teach for a year sometime. But he really did. And so fruit's no exception. I mean, when he first created us, he kept talking about those trees in the garden. You can take from any of them except one. And I want you to multiply and all that. That whole message there was that whole idea. Well, fruit is a big part of that for good, you know, in the case of the fruit of the tree of life and all that. But what is fruit? Again, I'm right back to a real simple idea. Okay, you start with seed, you end up with seed in a body. And I submit to you that that is exactly the process of the Christian way of life. You start with a seed, you end up with seed in a body. What I mean by that is the Word of God is a seed. If you check me out, if you want to look at the gospel parables and other places, when it talks about the seed, a sower was sowing and sowed some seed and some went by the side of the road. And some went in the good soil and it bore fruit, right? Well, that's all about the Word of God, the gospel, and the Word of God. That's the seed. So what happens? The seed is in good soil, and then here comes the vine, here comes the branch, right? And then eventually here comes the fruit. What's fruit? Seeds in a body. That's you. You see, that's the Word of God now embodied in you. And so that these things, these virtues that the Holy Spirit is manufacturing, he literally is doing it in a body, yours, mine, and there's a reason for that. You see, the body, if you think about, well, what is it about, why does, when seed gets a body like fruit, what happens? Well, one of the things is that, wow, it's got color. It's attractive. People want to go and animals want to go to that tree and take it. Right? If you just had a seed on the ground, that probably wouldn't necessarily happen unless you're a bird. And by the way, birds in the Bible are usually bad, FYI. Don't, you bird lovers, I'm sorry, but a lot of times in the parables, the birds come and they take the seed when it's supposed to stay in the ground. But no, the fruit is attractive. The fruit has color. The fruit draws people to the tree. That's why God's design for you is to be seed in a body so that you are actually attractive. I don't mean physically. I mean who you are and how you live attracts people to the tree, Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. Fruit is seed with a body. Now, how does that operate? Well, again, you know, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking about the virtues that are on the inside, you know. The seeds on the inside, the love and the joy and the peace. But really, when you think about it, I mean, they are inner qualities, aren't they? Love is an inner quality first, and joy and peace. They're on the inside first. But let's take a closer look. What do we know about that love that's supernatural? It gives. I hope you see that now that's seed with a body, right? Because your soul can't give, really. I mean, it can, but I mean, actually, in order to actually carry out what the soul wants to do when it's motivated by the love of God, it needs your body to do it, right? I mean, it's so beautiful that you think about it. Even God saw that. When God so loved the world that he gave, what did he do with his son? He put him in a body to do what he had to do for us. He's doing the same thing now. He's putting his word in bodies, in your heart, and it's meant to come out, and it's meant to come out in giving, which are things that your body does. If you even encourage somebody, your body, your mouth is doing something. If you're there for somebody and you put an arm around them, your body is doing something. Those inner qualities, that seed with a body, becomes external actions. Joy is contagious. You ever notice that? You know, that's why we're always telling the singers, come on, smile, move around. Joy is contagious. And it's meant to be that. It's meant to be something that you don't just keep inside, that you give to others when you have that. Peace, what does peace do? Is peace just a nice feeling on the inside? Is peace you in the bathroom whistling kumbaya? Not really. I mean, it can start there. There's nothing wrong with that as a starting point. But if it's the real thing, it wants to reach out. And it wants to reconcile others. I've been reconciled to God. I want to show the wonder of reconciliation. I want to reconcile my brother to me, my sister to me. You see, it reaches out like that branch, like fruit being seed with a body. And the same thing with patience, right? What does patience just sit inside? I mean, I suppose it does for a while. Mom, a very patient person. But we don't. But that really, the crown of patience is when it's tested, after all. Patience is when you're in a situation where, except for that thing that God has put in you called patience, you'd be blowing up. You'd be running away. But you're not. You're staying. You're still gentle when you could have been really violent. Why? Because of this thing inside you that now has a body. Patience is now embodied in how you're living there. You see it? Fruit is seed with a body. All right. Patience can put up with imperfection all day long. It's supernatural. I was telling you already. And see how love is the crown of all of that? You know, you love, you're patient, and you can put up with hostility. How many times do parents who are operating in God's love have to put up with the hostility of the kid? How many times do policemen who are operating in God's love have to put up with the hostility? How many times does a soldier operating in principle have to put up with hostility? And yet, if the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's soul, they're going to have patience at that moment. And it's going to be supernatural. It really is. I have no doubt but that so many great things that the American military has stood for in this world are because there's so many Christians in the United States military. I have no doubt about that. I really don't. The more I study the Word of God, the more I understand that this is real, that this is supernatural, and it's God the Holy Spirit that's producing it. Kindness, what's kindness? If you're kind, you sit in the bathroom being kind? No, you're kind to people, and it has a face. Kind, we even say that, oh, they have a kind face, because it comes out as seed with a body. Gentleness shows up, and among other places, your hands. You know, whatever your hands have to do, right? But your hands are a place that can be fierce, or gentle. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time. Of course there is. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for all things under heaven. But there's also a time for these hands to be gentle hands with people around you. Okay, why? Because fruit is seed with a body. Self-control. I mean, that's the most obvious one. Self-control is all about something inside, supernatural, controlling what the flesh would otherwise do. That's what it's all about. And it shows up in the body. real simple thing. You know, I used to go places where, man, oh man, I just lost control. And now I don't go there anymore. Why? Because my feet are seed with a body. I used to watch things that were just totally bad for me. I used to drink things that were totally, whatever it is, I don't know, it's different for everybody. And this is not a morality show. But what it is saying is that self-control shows up in the body. With somewhere or another, I was talking with a friend the other day about this, you know. We used to think that when we did something we weren't supposed to do, you know, and it's just the way it was. We confess it and then that'd be it. You know, but then the Lord showed us something that really He's after changing us. That He's after that area, He's after pouring in His love, pouring in His self-control, so I don't do it anymore. And that's a body thing. And so the fruit is seed with a body. And that's an important thing to remember, because otherwise I think we might leave it inside us. Oh, it's great, I got love inside. I got love on my mind. You know, it's inside, but that's not the point. Fruit, we're bearing fruit. It's seed with a body. Our bodies are changed. You know, these, in other words, the qualities by their very nature seek expression through deeds. You know, these inner qualities become outer actions. They can't help themselves, by the way. This is God's work, not ours. We didn't come up with the idea of having this supernatural thing inside called self-control. He did. But He did it, and He designed it so that, you know, not only would Christ be at home in our hearts, but that He would be glorified in our bodies. And just understand that about fruit, that it's supposed to come out. Now, you can't make it come out. This is the balance here. Got to keep the balance between, you know, what's happening with us and who's in charge and who's making it happen. All we can do is contribute faith. And let that sink in a little bit. Because what happens undeniably, when we hear all these things, and this is a good thing, and our desires are to do what God wants us to do. The trouble is that we start doing the Romans 7 thing. We start taking that and making it a law. You better be more self-controlled now. And we do it to each other. You heard what the pastor said today about self-control. You know in that area of your life, you're not doing it. You better change. We are not under law, but under grace. Remember? Grace. What is grace? And very simply, it's God giving to the undeserving. And many times in our life, the whole point sometimes is to point out again, you know, you're pretty undeserving, John. You know, yeah, I know. I know left to me, I'd be doing that stuff again. You don't have to tell me, Lord. I know, I've seen it. Some of this comes with age, by the way. I know. But I also know something else, Lord. What's that? That You began a good work in me, and You said You're going to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And I also know that this is the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that when I allow the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, I really live, right? Don't I know Romans 8 now, Lord? And then that's what we do, right? He doesn't say without the law, it is impossible to please God. What does He say? Without faith. Faith, it's impossible to please Him. Yeah. This is so funny. People have a hard time with this. But what do we call ourselves every day? Believers. It's as easy as our name, right? Believers. And what's the other name we call ourselves? Christians. Put those two together. I believe in Christ. Oh, right. Yeah, now we think that's something that we tell other people. But that's how we live our life every day, too. Because He's the vine, we're the branches. And apart from Him, we, the great believers, can do nothing. It's His work. So we just allow our hearts to be renewed. So often these things are we can't study everything in one day, but they're in the passive voice. We allow our minds and hearts to be renewed. By who? Not by us. You know, it's like you go into the doctor or the dentist. I'll use the dentist. I have a lot more experience lately with the dentist. You go to the dentist, you know, and he says, would you like to have that cavity taken care of? And it's my cavity. I did all of the sugar eating and lack of brushing that made it there. I said, yes, I really would. What do I do during that whole thing? Right? Well, did the cavity get fixed? Is my mouth better? What did I do? I say that because that's what... Now, if we can do that for a dentist, can't we do that for Jesus Christ? Just open wide your heart with faith and let Him do what He has to do inside. That's what he wants us to do. All right, let's in the last few minutes continue our walk in Romans 7. Let's get to at least start looking at verses 5 and 6 today. Romans 7, verse 5. Did I look like a fish just then? I'll have to look at the video. I don't know. I'll ask Steve. He'll let me know. All right, Romans 7, 5. For while, notice this, amazing. It's just a revolution every time I open the Word of God. For while we were in the flesh. Doesn't it say that? Okay, just checking. While we were. That means what? Something that was true about us before, and it's not true about us anymore. I'll prove that to you. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, that strange thing about the law that's good, arousing bad things in us because the flesh is really bad, were at work in the members of our body, notice where it's operating, to bear fruit for death. And there are those tremendous grace words. It's the gospel, but now. You never thought but now would be the gospel, but it is. But now, believer, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve, and notice we serve, for fruit is seed in the body, in newness of the spirit, and not oldness of the letter. Now, of course, Paul is dealing with the Mosaic law, because as we've already seen, he has the Jews primarily in mind here. And so they were the people, the only people that were ever under the Mosaic law were the Jewish people. And so what he's doing in verses 5 and 6, he's moving here to make his final closing statement about the law for believers in Christ. But he's starting thinking about the Jewish Christian. And then he's realizing it applies to everybody. I want to keep mentioning that. He starts with the Mosaic law. It's important to understand that because the Jews are the test case. They're the only ones who were under it. And if this is true, since it's true for the Jew who God did put under the Mosaic law, how much more true is it for the Gentile who never was under the Mosaic law? I'm keep emphasizing that. So what he's doing really is he's making his final declarative statement about the law as it concerns us, believers in Christ. Everything from here forward is either going to try to illustrate what he's going to say here or move on to what's replaced it. Who's replaced it, right? Wretched man that I am. Who? Who's replaced it? The Holy Spirit. So this is it. This is like, and so what I'm telling you is that if you really want to understand what he's talking about in the rest of Romans chapter 7, pay attention to Romans 7, 5. If you want to understand what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8, pay attention to Romans 7, verse 6. We've seen Paul do this again and again. It's amazing. I'd love to map this out someday. Where he's going along, and all of a sudden he reaches a point, and he just gives you a map for where he's headed. And then he goes along a little bit more, and then he gives you another map for where he's headed. It's wonderful. That's why I said he's very, very clear, especially in the book of Romans. So, again, this is the closing statement concerning the law. Verse 5 states the negative, and verse 6 states the positive. Let's take a look at that. Look at Romans 7, 5. See how it's a negative? While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, that's a negative thing. It's aroused by the law, that's not good. We're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Pretty negative, right? But the important word there is were. We were. Then, the positive. But now, we have been released from the law. That's a positive. We died to that by which we were bound. That means we're unbound, we're free. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit. That's good news. And not oldness of the letter. So verse 5 is negative. Verse 6 is positive. Right? Okay. So why is that like that? Well, it's because of this. You see, verse 5 sets the stage for the rest of chapter 7. So if verse 5 is negative, what does that tell you about verses 7 to 25? They're going to be negative in the sense of they're going to tell you why the law doesn't work. And that's the only thing they're going to tell you. People get into battles about who he's talking about and does this apply to me. That's why I'm telling you, whenever you read the rest of chapter 7, first go back to verse 5 and say all he's doing from verses 7 through verse 25 is explaining and illustrating verse 5. So anytime you get in trouble about anything he says in the rest of chapter 7, go back to verse 5 and say what he's doing here is proving that while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That's all he's doing. The rest of chapter 7 is just about that. While we what? Were in the flesh. Does that tell you something about what it's about? Okay, good. And then verse 6, all right, is about setting the stage for chapter 8, which is all positive. And you guys know chapter 8 has got to be the most positive book chapter in the whole Bible. Now, maybe the gospel passages are more positive, but I mean, come on, right? The Holy Spirit, and we've been chosen and elected and glorified already in God's eyes, and nothing can keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's pretty positive, but it's all set up here in verse 6. Now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Holy Spirit and not in that old letter. And so that's what he's doing. Verse 6 sets the stage for all of chapter 8 about the life of the Holy Spirit. But verse 5 says, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, notice the past tense, to bear fruit for death. I mentioned already, verse 5 captures the entire struggle that Paul's going to describe in the latter part of chapter 7. So when you're in the middle of that struggle, and it's confusing and you're asking questions, please just go back to verse 5 again. Say, what's this all about again? You know how the saying goes, when you're up to your waist in alligators, it's impossible to remember that your original purpose was to drain the swamp. Well, you will be in alligators. It happens every time I read the last part of Romans 7. I don't feel like I'm up to my ears in alligators. What do I got to do? I got to go back to verse 5. What is he doing? He's telling about what it's like when you're in the flesh, when the sinful passions are aroused by the law, when they're at work in the members of your body to bear fruit for death. What's that like? That's what he's doing. He's describing that. And of course, you know the end of it is, can I say S-U-C-K-S in church? I don't think so. I'm a wretched person. You know? He's saying that's the end result of being in the flesh and being under the law. Wretched person. Who will save me from this? You need to understand that all he's describing there is something that Jesus Christ saves us from. Not that something we're supposed to stay in. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, you got to stay in Romans 7 and all that. No, you don't. No, you don't. While we were in the flesh, who will deliver me from that? All right, just so you're clear on that. At least for now, right? I'll have to keep. You wonder why I repeat so much. You know, one of the reasons is I ask questions from time to time. And I find out that, no, it actually hasn't sunk in yet. So I better say it a few more times. Sometimes that I have to ask me the question to make sure it's sinking in with me. So anyway, in the flesh, while we were in the flesh. Now, is this talking about the human body? While we were in the flesh. In other words, we were and we're not anymore. I'll make it easy for you. Can that be the human body? Of course not. I don't know about you, but I'm still in my body. And unlike a lot of you, I've never had an out-of-body experience. I know a lot of you have, but... No, it's not talking about the human body. It's talking about something else. It's talking about the condition and realm of the unsaved, the unbeliever. In the flesh is the condition and the realm of the unsaved, the unbeliever. If you get this straight, this will really help a lot, not only in chapter 7, but also in chapter 8. There's been a lot of things that have gone on in Christianity about chapter 8 that have put people in places they don't belong. Meaning, it's talking about the unbeliever, but well-minded, but I guess they just read chapter 8 and they don't read chapter 7 or something. I don't know what they're doing, but in the flesh is the unbeliever. In the flesh is the unbeliever. So Paul is writing to believers here, and he's saying, this is something we were in the flesh, but we're not any longer. While we were in the flesh, but now, no longer. In other words, he's basically just saying, when we were unbelievers, in verse 5, but now we are believers, in verse 6. Is that clear enough? Good. Now, to prove it to you, I want you to just go to Romans 8, and then this will be it. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans 8, 8. While we were in the flesh, it's talking about unbelievers, but now we live in the newness of the Spirit. That's talking about believers. I want you to look at Romans 8, 8. And I want you to just simply say, is this a Christian? Romans 8, 8. And those who are, there's our phrase again, in the flesh cannot please God. Is that a Christian? Of course not. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, in the flesh is talking about the unbeliever. Let's read verse 9. Verse 9 is the clincher, guys. Let's read it together. However, do you see how clear Paul is? Unbeliever, however, not you. You were, but now no. I mean, he's really trying to make sure we understand this. However, you are, read it with me, not in the flesh, but where are you? In the spirit. In the flesh is the opposite of in the spirit. Unbelievers, in the flesh. Believers, in the spirit. How do we know that? Keep reading. It's often the antidote. When you have a question, the antidote in the Bible usually is, keep reading. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now let me ask you something. Who does the Spirit of God indwell? Every believer. Didn't we just see that in the book of Acts? That the thing about being in Christ was what? The Holy Spirit comes to indwell. So every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Therefore, every believer is what? Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There's no question about it. I mean, you just have to read this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, who does not have the Spirit of Christ? The unbeliever. He does not belong to him. So again, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. So every believer is not in the flesh, but is in the Spirit. All right, we'll pick it up from there. We'll get a little more into that. So I'm sure there'll be questions about that. But I hope I'm also sure that the Bible makes it totally crystal clear that in the flesh, as Paul is using it in Romans 7 and 8, is talking about the unbeliever. In the Spirit is talking about the believer. All right, let's close. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to diligently study your word, to see the capstone on this fruit that's love that fulfills the law, to see that verses 5 and 6 are saying what we were as unbelievers and what we are now as believers, setting us up wonderfully for the rest of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. But the takeaway here is just to marvel at what you've done for us by placing us into Christ. And we just want to thank you for that again. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so does anybody want to get up and sing? Or, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking sometime it might be nice if we all got together and just got up and we were singing and just put our arms around each other. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, that's sort of the thing. That's the sort of thing kids just know. People are like, no, I don't want any part of that. Hey, look, I'm goofy, all right? But, you know, fruit is seed with a body. Huh?
Where's the football?
Where's the football? That's right. Oh, I can't talk about that today, Phil. You don't know that. I'm a fan of a team that wins, and it's hard to talk about that on days like this when my team wins and people get bitter, they get resentful. You know, I'm the pastor. I got enough reasons for them to hate me. They don't need another one. All right. Anyway, anybody want to say anything? Or anything like that before we close? My wife's like, no, please, no. She's afraid my son's going to say, yeah, I'll say something. Oh, all right. Let's close. What do you want to say, friend?
I just want to thank God for teaching that comes through you. And, you know, blessed
me because he keeps us on track. He does, doesn't he? Yeah. Believe me, he has to keep me on track first, for I know what you're talking about. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word that's alive and powerful. We know that your word is the expression of your son, and that the work of the Spirit is to develop your son's characteristics in us and how it comes out in how we live. And we just thank you so much for this amazing plan, Father, and also how you lay it out so clearly for us so that we can't miss it as long as we're just paying attention. Help us to keep understanding, Father, that our life is not a life of struggle, but it's a life of believing. And help us, Father, to just orient to the truth of your word and believe it and to be watching for that work and to be cooperating with the work of the Spirit as it's going on. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.